Let us turn in our Bibles to Psalm 122. This is on page 960 in the Chapel Bible. Psalm 122. And we'll read the whole psalm. Psalm 122. A song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. We've been enjoying these special psalms, as we said. This is the great Hallel, the great praise in which include these 15 psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, plus one Psalm 135 and 136 comprise the great Hallel. And in these 15 songs of ascent, we have mentioned that they project the idea, the concept of the people of God pilgriming to Jerusalem, to the house of the Lord, to be there and to offer their worship and praise to the Lord. And we have mentioned that these psalms were used, perhaps, it's not certain, but by the captives that came back from Babylon. And then thereafter, the saints, that the believers in the Lord, on a yearly basis, as they would go to Jerusalem, the three feasts, the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, on these three occasions, those that were male and they were of a certain age, I believe over 20, they had to present themselves to the Lord these three occasions of the year. And we've seen a progression as we looked at them. We wanted to look at them as a large menorah. So we're going to look at Psalm 127 just for a moment. Now that is the servant candle in our large menorah. It's the eighth of the 15. And the operative word that we're going to use in this Psalm 127 to light Psalm 122 is the word house and the word city found in the first verse. So with that, we light the candle of Psalm 122 with Psalm 127. What a beautiful psalm. It's longer than some of the others we've looked at. Just to give it the big picture, it's the first psalm that we have a caption of who it's attributed to. And I'm going to go into that too, because some speculate, maybe David didn't write this, but we do believe he did. So it's the first one that's like that. The other first, the Psalm 120 and 121 are anonymous as far as we know. The psalm is really broken up into three groups. Verse 1 and 2, we would call that the joy of going to Jerusalem, to going to where the house of the Lord is, the joy. Verse 3 through 5, we'll call that the esteem of this place, the appreciation of this place. And verse 6 through 9, we would call that the concerns for this place, the desires for it of goodness and peace and so forth. Also, notice in the psalm a couple of words that kind of jump off the pages at us. A look at the end of verse 2, O Jerusalem, beginning of verse 3, Jerusalem. And then finally in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Three Jerusalems. And then also notice verse 6, pray for the peace. Verse 7, peace. And finally, middle of verse 8, I will now say peace. Peace, peace, peace. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Peace, peace, peace. Look at Psalm 121 just in retrospect. What do we find there? We have the word keep. Verse 3, he keeps. Verse 5, the keeper. There's another keep there. Maybe in the New King James it says guard, but verse 4, thank you. He who keeps Israel, right. So there's three keeps, keep, keep, keep. There's three preservations, verse 7. shall preserve you from evil, shall preserve your soul, shall preserve your going out and your coming in. Preserve, preserve, preserve. You know, I don't think it's by accident the Spirit of God would use certain words three times, repetitively. It reminds us of the Trinity. Our God is seen and viewed as the God who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we find these three words, Jerusalem and peace, in this psalm. Just, again, the big picture. So we look at this and we say, well, it says David wrote this psalm, and it's talking about the house of the Lord. Verse 1, the house of the Lord. And it begins with the house of the Lord, verse 1. It ends with the house of the Lord in verse 9. What is this house of the Lord? We often think of the house of the Lord in the Old Testament as simply and only the temple that Solomon built, right? It was the house of the Lord. But if we look a little deeper, we're going to find out that that expression, house of the Lord, is used in the Old Testament much more frequently and applies much more differently than just the temple. The temple is the house of the Lord, but it's more than that. You know, the expression house of the Lord is found over 230 times in the Old Testament. And a corresponding expression to it is the house of God. And that's found over 80 times. So if you add these two expressions together, you have over 300 times this house where God would dwell. And for the children of Israel, they had this in their mind that God was dwelling in a particular place. Yes, they knew he was over all, he was everywhere, but in particular, he was in this place. He was in this place called the house of the Lord. And so in their minds, for example, in traveling through the wilderness, they had visible signs of that presence, did they not? They were given a tabernacle. And what do we read? That the Shekinah glory came out of that. There was a pillar of fire, and it could be seen at night. It provided light and warmth during the cold wilderness nights in the desert. And then during the day, the smoke provided shade from the sun. It also gave direction to them. And so they had visible things they saw. And so when they thought of the house of the Lord, they thought of the presence of God. We all remember the occasion when Abraham came out of the Ur of the Chaldees, a place of idolatry. And when he came into the land of promise, it says he built an altar. He built it between two places, and one of them was Bethel, right? That's the Hebrew expression for the house of God, the house of God. Now, the tabernacle was not built yet. The temple wasn't built, but there was a place there called the house of God. And Jacob came to a place, and he had a vision of angels descending and ascending, and he woke up startled, and he had great fear, and he said, of a truth, this is the house of God. I'm in the presence of God in this place. And he was fearful. The first time the expression house of the Lord is mentioned is in Exodus, when Moses is given instruction about the tabernacle. In Exodus 23, verse 19, let's look at that for a minute. Exodus 23, verse 19. And keep in mind that God's ways of instructing his people go through progressions. He doesn't reveal everything at the first occasion. He speaks of something, but here is the first mention of the house of the Lord your God. Moses in page 119, Exodus 23, verse 19. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. But you're to bring these first fruits into the house of the Lord. So it's not just the temple, is it? There's this house of the Lord. And it's given here, probably before they actually constructed the tabernacle. It's the place where God would place his name that they would go to offer their sacrifices. And in the first mention of the house of the Lord, what are we to do? Worship. That's what we're doing in the house of the Lord. There's other occasions, but just mentioned the third time. It's very interesting. We won't turn to it, but I'll just give you the reference. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 18, it talks about what is not to be offered in the house of the Lord. And there were certain wages that were earned in sinful living that God did not want a tithe from. It was an abomination to him. And he said, don't bring that. as he said to his people later on, I believe it was Habakkuk or Haggai, where he said, don't bring your lame sacrifices. But there's even worse than that, that people would think this is suitable to the Lord. It wasn't. You can look at that on its own. So the tabernacle is built, and for 40 years they have the tabernacle as a representation of the house of the Lord. It was, for all intents and purposes, it was a tent, right? And if you wanted to go to the house of the Lord, you had to go to this tent. Sometimes it's called the tent of meeting. Why? Because that's where you're going to meet the Lord. It's a tent of testimony. Why is it the tent of testimony? Because that's where the Lord's name is. It's the tabernacle. It tells us that God is with us. God is among us. He is here. When they crossed the Jordan finally, in Joshua's day, remember? They were in the wilderness for 40 years. They came and crossed over the Jordan. What happened to the tabernacle? Did it just disappear? Well, in Joshua's day, after conquering Jericho, we read a very interesting verse in Joshua chapter 6. We'll turn there for a moment. And I'm trying to go through this, give you a history real fast, so we get to the psalm real quick. So in Joshua chapter 6, verse 24, this is on page 335 in the Chapel Bible. Joshua 6, 24, we read, but they burned the city, that is Jericho, and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. So the tabernacle seemed to continue with them. Now they're in the wilderness no longer. They're over the Jordan. They're in the land. They set up the tent of meeting. And they're now to bring the spoils of victory of conquering Jericho, the type of the world they bring to the Lord into that place. So Joshua lives and comes and goes. And where does the tabernacle reside? And we're told in Joshua 18 where it ends up, where this place where the ark would be kept, the tabernacle itself, in Joshua 18, page 354, verse 1, Joshua 18, verse 1, now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. So here they are in the land. The tabernacle is still there. Joshua 18. And where is it set up? It's set up in Shiloh. Is Shiloh Jerusalem? No, it is not. It is not Jerusalem. How long did it stay in Shiloh? Well, it stayed there a very, very long time. We read Paul's explanation in his preaching to Antioch, the city of Antioch, when he went into the synagogue in Acts 13. And he talks about this tabernacle being set up during the time of the judges in Shiloh. It's there 450 years. That's where you would go if you wanted to worship the Lord. Shiloh is north of Jerusalem. I'm not quite sure the distance, but it's where God had placed his name. And that's where you went. In the time of Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, it's still there. It's still there. And we read that Hannah and her husband and her and they went up to Shiloh to worship. In 1 Samuel 1, verse 3, this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. So there it is in Shiloh, the tabernacle, the house of the Lord. Now something happens here. We're not given much in the way of detail, but the tabernacle as we know it was a tent. You know, it was three layers. A badger skin on the outside, that's all the common person saw. And it speaks of the humanity of Christ. Even unbelievers could see the humanity of Christ, the badger skin. But right underneath it was a curtain that covered the entire area of the tent that was made of blue and represents the Son of God as the heavenly man. But you can't see it. You have to trust that it's there, that when they constructed it, they put that there. And underneath that was a red curtain. A red curtain. It speaks of the blood of Christ. But you can't see that either. You have to trust it's there. And finally, there is a purple, a royal cover, the fourth cover, that only the priests could see when they entered the holy place and the Holy of Holies, of course, once a year. They could see the purple. You know, the purple is a blend of the blue and the red. That's how you get purple. You blend these two colors. And it speaks of Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That didn't require so much faith, but only a few could see it. And we're like those priests. We go in and we see He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we believe, even though we can't see it, that the blood of Christ covers us. And that Christ is that heavenly man, the eternal Son of God. And we can step outside and we see His beauty and His humanity. We see all that about Christ. That still was there at the place of Shiloh, we believe. But it seems when we look at Eli and his conduct and things that happened here, that it seems that it was expanded a little. You know, there seems to be a place where Eli himself rested right there. And this was not provided in the wilderness. Just to look at a couple of verses. Chapter 3, verse 2 of 1 Samuel, just to see that. And it says there, "And he came to pass at a time when Eli was lying down in his place." You know, he was there, right there. And there seemed to be doors in the same chapter, verse 15. "So Samuel laid down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord." So there seems to be maybe some more permanency to the house of the Lord here. Some adjustments. Not a temple, but a little different than just the tabernacle. And that's about all we go. It isn't until David, in 2 Samuel, it isn't until he comes along that things are going to change. And that place, and that ark where it was in that place, is going to be moved. It's going to be moved from Shiloh. It takes a little while. It doesn't come immediately to Jerusalem, but that's where it's headed. And this was really in the heart of David. And was that of the Lord? Oh, absolutely, brothers and sisters, it was of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 6, verse 6, as Solomon is rehearsing the dedication of the temple, he repeats the words of God, and he said, "Jerusalem is where I," this is the Lord speaking, "Jerusalem is where I placed my name." And that's where my testimony is, right there. And in a future day, it still will be so. So we have to ask ourselves, we go back to Psalm 122, and we ask ourselves a couple of questions first. We say, well, what does this house of the Lord represent today? Well, it represents where the Lord is, among his people. Where is that? Is that in Jerusalem? By the way, there's no temple there anymore. I know that Jews today like to call their synagogues temple. We have some in our county here. And they call it like temple, Bethel or temple something. It's not really a temple. It's a synagogue. So where does the Lord place his name? He places it with the assembly. This is where he places it, among his people as they gather together. It's a collective experience. It's not me at home, by myself, or just with my family, as they've celebrated the Passover that way initially. It's me with the other saints of God in my community coming together with the Lord as center. So here's the question. Look at the joy in the psalmist. Let's say this is David speaking to us for a moment. He has experienced something wonderful, the presence of the Lord, and he is now being exhorted. He is being invited. He's being encouraged to come to be with the people of God where the Lord's name is. And he is glad. He's happy. He's joyful. It's not, oh, do I have to go to the meeting? Really, I'm not feeling too well. I'm tired. That's not what we hear with David. We remember when he brought the ark. He was jumping up and down. He was dancing before the Lord. He was so happy. What a joy in his heart. Man after God's own heart. Oh, to capture this joy. You know, and sometimes it's nice that somebody would say, hey, let's do this together. So somebody else has caught fire and they're encouraging me to join them. Let's go to the house of the Lord. Well, my car's not working. I'll pick you up. I'll bring you with me. I want to be there. Why? Because this is where we do business with the Lord. This is where he is. This is where we can offer our praises. This is where we can see his presence and be with the people of God. This is the inheritance of the saints in light. Do you know that you're my inheritance and I'm your inheritance in this lifetime? I'm part of your inheritance and you're part of mine. When do I experience that? When we're together. What joy he has. Do we have the desire to be with other saints in the presence of the Lord? That's my first question. And do we enjoy seeing and giving glory to the Lord among others? Or is it optional? You know, this expression in verse 1, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I think it shows a sign of appreciation and joy and one who really understood. When we come to the meetings, brethren, yes, it's to be with each other. I think that's a noble reality and truth. And to be with those that we love. It's also a reprieve from the world. Think about it. If we're really on fire for the Lord, what we're going to experience in the world is persecution. But we come with other like precious saints of like precious faith. It's a reprieve from that. It's an oasis. Why wouldn't you want to be there for a little rest? Get away from the rejection and so forth. But more importantly than those things, the blessed reason is that the Lord is there. We're going to see the Lord. In Zechariah 8, verse 21, we read, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. To seek the Lord of hosts, to pray together. In Psalm 84, verse 10, we have an expression of the sons of Korah. You know, their parents were rebels, and they stood at their tents in defiance of Moses and Aaron and the Lord. And they were judged for that. But their sons, their children, their descendants, their sons and their daughters, they wrote a psalm. It's actually several. But this Psalm 84, verse 10, it says, for a day, this is their words, for a day in the courts of the Lord are better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. They did not allow their poor example parents who were not faithful to cause them to not appreciate the Lord and his people and his presence. So we want to be like the sons of Korah. Verse 2, our feet have been standing. Some translation, our feet shall stand. But you can imagine now, they're on the way to Jerusalem, but they're not quite there. But in spirit, they're actually in the city. They're there already. And it's kind of like us. We're on our way to heaven. But when we come together as an assembly, we're getting a taste of it already. It's as if we're standing in heaven as we come together. Our feet are standing there already. What an appreciation and joy. Verse 3 through 5. Let's quickly look at that. Jerusalem is a built city, compact together. Have you ever looked at these old cities? And I mean really old, and especially in Europe, but Jerusalem is unique. The streets are real narrow. The homes, one wall of one home is the wall of the next home. They're compacted right next to each other, and it goes on for a while till you turn a corner and there's more that way and that way. And they're fit perfectly together. Fit perfectly together. They're all in the right place, in their place, and they function in unity. They display an order and a beauty that you don't sometimes see elsewhere. It's a unique city. In that way, you walk through its streets, it conveys the idea of a close neighborhood. It's sure standing and it has a strong defense as a result. If one home is impacted, all the homes are impacted. If one is suffering, all are suffering. If one is rejoicing, everybody's rejoicing. Why they're so close to one another, when the wife or the husband are cooking a meal, Brother so-and-so is going to enjoy some nice whatever tonight. I can smell it. That's how close I am. You know, and this really is a reflection of the assembly. We're to be, we love one another and close to another. We are built up together. We're put in our place as the Lord has it fit for us. We function in our place just like this city, compacted together. Where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. You know, it is not a matter of, well, we're coming together because we're all Arabic. We're all Korean. We're all German. I like that one. We're all, you know, some ethnic group. We're all from Equatorial Guinea or from Korea or wherever it may be. That's not it. All the tribes. There's tremendous diversity among the people of God. There were 12 tribes, and God brings the assembly together with all manner of people, with all manner of pasts, with all manner of experiences, social status, ethnic background, educational differences, all these things. It doesn't matter. They come together. That's where the tribes, when we come to the assembly, that's where it all is brought together. It's a miracle, really. It's only impossible because God is in control and we have submitted our lives to Him. The tribes of the Lord. And where does that happen? It comes, for the Jew, it was Jerusalem, the temple. For us, it's the assembly. They did not experience this in its fullness. We do. We experience it in its fullness. And what a testimony to the world. Verse 5, the thrones are set there. Judgment is done in Jerusalem. Discernment. Authority. Where is this found on earth? Well, we have the court systems of the world. No, 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 brethren. The highest authority for the believer on earth, other than, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ and His word, is the assembly. It's the highest court. That is why when discipline comes in and results in something very severe, it's as if God is saying, I'm using the highest visible authority to you to awaken your conscience to the direction you're going, which is wrong. I'm using it because after that, I must step in ways that are going to be chastising you. And so the assembly is that. It's where the thrones are set for judgment, for right judgment. You can't get right judgment in this world. It's even if you set the Supreme Court with 9 Christians, they're going to be fallible. They're going to make mistakes. But the assembly is where we are to direct these things based on the Word of God, dependence upon Him. So the Jerusalem represented a compact city where all the tribes came together, and there were thrones there, thrones of judgment. We should appreciate that. That's what I meant by esteem. We should esteem that. This is a place, you know, you go through school, it comes to an end. You go, you may live in a particular town, someday that may come to an end. You go to a college, perhaps, you finish it, it's over, it comes to an end. You go through life. I'll tell you one thing that doesn't come to an end. It's the people of God together, the assembly. It's a sure place. Now, there might be problems. And sadly to say, some dissolve, some assemblies dissolve. But the point being, in your life, one of the most stable places would be this Jerusalem on earth. Because it is a foretaste of the Zion that we're marching to. It is a foretaste of heaven above. It should be. We have run out of time. But we can maybe look at verse 6 to the end on another occasion. But keep this in mind. There is also the concern for the assembly, concern for Jerusalem. Let's pray for the assembly. Pray for the assemblies. Pray for the Lord's people. That's why we pray all the time. We pray for the sick. We pray for those going through trials. We pray even thanking the Lord for blessings. If we pray. There is this godly concern because it's what God is concerned about. Jerusalem was what God was concerned about in the days of old. The assembly is what God is concerned about today. And so we would have that same concern. We'll look perhaps at another time from verse 6 to the end of this psalm since we've run out of time. Let's close in prayer. Our loving God and Father, we're so thankful that we are marching to Zion, and we're thankful that we can have a foretaste of Zion even now in the gathering of thy people where thy name is placed, that we can enjoy that and have the joy of being together and having thee in our presence, to see thee, to give thee glory, to offer our worship to thee, to give thanks to thee in the presence of others of like-minded faith, to also want to enjoy the fellowship of one another. So we're thankful for these blessed truths in this psalm as the ones that were pilgrims going to an earthly Zion, they would remind us of that character that we also have. We pray thy blessing upon thy word and help as we move forward. We commit ourselves to thee now as we go home. We pray for safety on the roads, considering the drop in temperature. We pray for tomorrow as well. We think of the icy roads we may be facing. So we just commit ourselves to thee now, giving thanks and praying in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.